Thank you, Tim, for leading us in those songs, and thank you all for being here this morning to worship God in spirit and truth together. If you could choose any animal to be, which one would you choose? You ask a question like that to a child, and you'll get a lot of silly, funny answers to that question. But have you ever heard one or yourself ever say you want to be a sheep? No nation has chosen it for their national symbol. No school name or mascot that I know of has one. Now the fighting sheep just doesn't sound quite right. The resume of a sheep is just not too impressive. They get lost all the time, essentially defenseless. They have no big claws or teeth. They're not camouflaged. They cannot run very good. They're not intimidating. A baa is no roar. And so they're essentially frightened and panicked quite often. No one chooses to be one. No nation uses them as a symbol. Like I said, no school uses them as their mascot. They're just not looked on that greatly. And yet when God talks of us, you and I, He says we are much like sheep. Today we're going to study the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, if you know me, I've been studying the Psalms for over a decade now, and we've just been going through one of them each at a time, and I believe we're up to 46 or 47 or something like that. Recent things made me think about Psalm 23 again and wanted to go through this study. Liz has been kind enough to try and train our children in the children's classes to memorize the 23rd Psalm. Brother Plunkett referenced it a number of times in his gospel meeting. And when we got loved ones that are sick and not well, not able to be here, this also is a psalm that comes to mind. Psalm 23 is a sheep psalm. And it will help you if you see this on all fours, almost being devoured by predators, and saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is sheep that have shepherds. So when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's through the eyes of the sheep, as if the sheep is talking. And with that understanding, I believe we'll be able to better identify with this psalm. Now this psalm, you and I both know, is the most well-known psalm in the entire world. It is the Psalm of Psalms. Most everyone likes its words. The tiny tot is taught to memorize these words before they can even read. The aged person dies with these words on their lips. Even those that don't believe in Christ likes these words. Even the rebel finds comforts in these words, though they do not belong to him. The Lord was not the shepherd in his life. Yes, all like these words, though most do not realize that they are spoken through the eyes of a sheep. That David essentially takes on the role of a sheep through the psalm. And so too must we to get the fullness of the psalm. And I must also add, so too must you be here Sunday night to get the fullness of it, because I'm dividing this in half. So you're getting half this morning and half tonight. Now, of course, most in David's day would have understood this without hesitation. Much of the parallels that are given there in Psalm 23. They were simple nomadic folk with a nature that had a nature where they were outdoors all the time. Plenty of countryside all about them. Us being more rural and city-like in comparison, well, we need that kind of outset or that outlook to understand this better, which they would have grasped right away. It is a beautiful psalm that puts into words, I believe, better than I could ever, the concept of Ephesians 1 and verse 3, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. This really expands upon that and highlights these blessings for us that are Christians. And so there's a great advantage to being a committed Christian. It is the best of best lives. And this psalm certainly proves it in so many ways. So the first lesson this morning, we'll look at the first three verses. And these essentially can be broken down to, if I was to give it a subtitle, that the Lord provides and the Lord guides. The Lord provides and the Lord guides. So verse 1 there, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Like I said, it is shepherds that watch over sheep. Now, that's not changed very much over time. You go over to the Middle East and the process has not changed so much at all. And to see it is to see what David would have done, except the sandals have been traded for sneakers. Because David was one that understood this role. He knew that as a shepherd suffers cold and sleepless nights, that he must watch out for poisonous snakes. He's got to protect the sheep from the lions and the bears. And the good shepherd was always thinking in this particular way. And we know that David was that, as he reveals that to Saul before he's given the commission to take on Goliath. And David says, "He, the Lord, is my shepherd." By the way, who is yours? Is it a preacher? Is it another member of the church, an elder maybe, maybe a family member? Understand, these in time will eventually let you down because they are all sheep too.
Amen.
There's only one Lord. I understand elders are to be shepherds in one sense, but they are also sheep too. There's only one perfect shepherd. And only He can do what we're going to see today. Only He can give this divine comfort. Now hold your place here in Psalm 23 and toggle over to John chapter 10. We'll be looking at John 10 from time to time because there you see Jesus connect Himself to the great illustration of David being the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, notice there in verse 10, John 10:10, He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." So abundant life. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I am known, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own." Jesus Christ is deeply concerned about me and you and our short sojourn on this planet. And David, as a sheep, looks up at the Lord and with pride and admiration is saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You know, the whole life of a sheep was dependent on who owned that sheep. Some shepherds were gentle and kind and brave, and others were not so. The Lord watches with great care, so great that He knows even when a sparrow dies, one that's not even of the flock. And was read there in John 10:10, He desires to give us an abundant life, that He wants His sheep to have the best life. Now we're going to talk about what that means as we go further on in this study. The best life. What does that mean? Well, he goes on to say in Psalm 23:1, "I shall not want." I shall not want. A shepherd said that sheep do not just take care of themselves as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. And if that's so, then it's no accident that God has called us sheep then. And this sheep responds to God saying, "I shall not want when I'm with God. I'm with my shepherd, my Lord." And it speaks to the satisfaction of this sheep. We're so satisfied in the Lord. In fact, I'm impressed that in this psalm, the sheep never makes a request. Now, you and I know that many psalms are written by David where he does request things of God. But who does he request them of? And that's the point. The shepherd of God. Because God is the one that can give him the satisfaction that he needs, that he desires. So this implies great confidence in the shepherd's ability. He is more than sufficient to take care of us in many ways. And this psalm really brings those many ways out. The diligent shepherd rises early every morning without fail to look over his flock. He examines the sheep to see if they're fit and able to get on their feet. In an instant, he can tell if they're ill or if something's amiss that requires attention. He is never oblivious to their needs. He provides. Remember, the Lord provides and the Lord guides. Now, this best life, it does not mean a life free of suffering. Even though sheep experience all seasons of the year, the good and the bad, the ups and the down. And we could do well to consider the lives of such men as David and Elijah, or even John the Baptist, who followed the Good Shepherd, who could say of themselves, "I shall not want," and yet they had lives of difficulty. A number of years, David is on the run for his life. Elijah, the same, hiding in different parts of Israel. And John the Baptist could still utter such words, even though he's behind prison bars, soon to lose his own head. In John, the 16th chapter, John 16, Jesus discusses this concept. John 16, notice what he says in verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now in the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So the circumstances that take place to us in the world is not my final story, nor it is your final story. Because Jesus has overcome the world. And that's why we can then have peace in Him. See, this helps better connect this best life that we're talking about. A life where the soul is completely satisfied. Because it's in Him. Though we may live in the world. In Job 1:21, you think about Job and the dear man lost so much in this life. And after he lost so much, family certainly preeminent in that loss, Job said these words in Job 1:21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, the reality is, whether we see Him as our shepherd or not, we came in naked, and naked we will return. We brought nothing in, and we'll take nothing out. That's a reality for everybody.
Amen.
So why not then acknowledge, then let me have the thing that can bring me lasting peace, and that is Jesus Christ as my shepherd, the overseer of my soul, and then say, "Blessed then be the name of the Lord." You see, testing times will come in all of our lives. Will we be able to say the same? Could we even lose all like Job? And then remember that we've not lost God, though. We never lose God. Only us can give Him up. But we never have to lose God. And in that, we're reminded, what more do I really, really want or need? He satisfies so completely. I never have to be without my shepherd. Verse 2, the first part of that says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, most of the great sheep countries of the world are actually dry, kind of semi-arid areas. and the most breeds of sheep, they flourish in those particular areas because they are less susceptible to health hazards and also parasites. But what is good for sheep is bad for green grass. So green pastures didn't just happen. They had to be cultivated, especially near the headquarters at the sheepfold. They were usually the chance of the result of clearing and plowing and careful soil preparation and seeding. And all of that came at great toil and time of the shepherd. But it was highly beneficial to the lambs. And this is one reason why we shall be able to say we shall not want. For we know that he labors to meet all of our needs. Matthew 6, 33, 34 makes that pretty clear. Don't worry about your food or clothing. Don't even worry about your life, he says. For the Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Don't be like the Gentiles, essentially. Don't be like the world, he says. So he knows our needs better than we do because he knows all about us. He knows our name. He knows our needs. He knows our fears and he knows our weaknesses. In fact, that's one reason why we can lie down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This speaks to resting. Resting. It's beyond just grazing. Grazing, they're walking around. Here it's speaking about resting. Now, I've been told by shepherds that it's near impossible to make sheep to do that unless they're completely without care, without fear, free of all of that. I mean, you think about that. We have that tendency, right? When something dreadful takes place and anxiety grips our hearts, we cannot sit still, can we? We fidget, we tremble, we walk about. We go from one place to the next place. We go there because we think if I can get there, then I'll feel better there. But we get there and we don't feel better there and we move to the next place and to the next place and to the next. You toss and turn in your sleep because you cannot rest because of fear. You can only rest when you feel at ease and comfortable again, and that fear and anxiety has been removed. You see why we're called sheep? We must be free of fear to lie down as well. Now our good shepherd says these words in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke 12, 32. He says, do not fear what? Do not fear, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he referred to his disciples as a flock of sheep, a little flock, and to not be afraid. Why? Because they are with the shepherd of their souls. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 6, the Hebrew writer says this way, so boldly we may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, the reality is we live in a most uncertain life. And any hour can bring disaster or distress. Life is full of hazards that we never ever plan for. Recently watched a documentary on the 9/11 attacks in New York and the interviews of those that were given, and one after the other after the other, it was just a normal day, right? I was just going into work like any other day. I would just, when all those people that were on the top of the tower, it was just another day, it like any other day, going into work that day, and disaster struck. We cannot plan for the unknown. We have no control over it. But when we think of Christ as our shepherd, that's okay. The dark is not so terrifying, and rest returns. I think of our beloved song that we often sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And he goes on to say in that song, because I know who holds tomorrow. Right? I mean, that's a beautiful thought. I don't know it, and I certainly can't control it, but I know who does.
Amen.
I know who does. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 7. Let me tell you, and that song gives me comfort for my children as well, because that song references children and the newborn baby that we might hold. And that we can face uncertain days, it says, because He lives. We've got to hold on to that like an anchor for the soul. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, he says, "Therefore, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." How often I need to be reminded of that verse right there. Not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Why? Because we are connected with the shepherd as sheep in the sheepfold. Too many people turn to cigarettes and drinking and pills and drugs to repress emotions. But that never lasts. And that's why I have to keep going back to it for another one and another one. Only the Lord can make us lie down in green pastures. Only the Lord can make us say, "I shall not want for anything more." Further, in Psalm 23, the second part of that verse says, "He leads me beside the still waters." Though sheep thrive in dry country, they, like any animal, still require water. Now, who knows where the water lies? Do you think the sheep have a built-in radar? I mean, they don't know. They have to be led to the water. It is the shepherd who knows where the water is, and that's why he leads them. This is providence again. Providence that we're talking about. I mean, have you ever drank without being thirsty? Maybe sometimes, but usually when we're thirsty, that's when we want that drink. That's when we want that drink. You know, man's search for God has been compared to a thirst. Remember, Jesus even said in the Beatitudes, "You got to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and those that do shall be filled."
Amen.
If you don't, well, it's like the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, and you know how the rest of it goes. And it's sad when you see individuals that you've done all that you can to sow that seed, and there is no hunger and thirst. And it's even sadder still when you see that in Christians' hearts, where that spark that once existed when they were first baptized into Christ, they'd long since let die and fade out and be blown out, and there's no more hunger and thirst anymore. And they're like that horse you can lead to water. But they won't drink unless they choose to drink. Well, these sheep, in these hot and dry and arid climates, are compelled to be thirsty. And they want to drink deeply from the water that is given. In John, the 7th chapter, John chapter 7, John 7, Jesus compares Himself to a spiritual drink. John 7, 37, "On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone," notice, "if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink." You got to first thirst, though. Are we parched? Are we dehydrated and weak and weary by self-inflicted droughts? You know, Amos talked about a drought that would come upon the land, not a drought of water, but of hearing the Word of God. And some are going to congregations where there is a drought of the Word of God, of hearing the Word of God. And the weary souls are thirsty and parched. And like I said, some create self-inflicted droughts. They just don't read the Word. They just don't take time with the Word of God. They don't realize that they're becoming malnourished, spiritually speaking. And no sheep can survive in the desert lands for long without water. Why would we think we, as spiritual sheep, could survive long without the water of Christ? We cannot. In John, the 4th chapter, John chapter 4, Jesus here uses this illustration with a woman by the well in Samaria. In John chapter 4, he says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." Notice verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you see all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? Do you see how it is that He is the great shepherd that provides us so much spiritual satisfaction and peace that we don't want? We don't want anything else. It's a thirst, a drink that comes into our bodies whereby we may never thirst again. Sadly, too many turn to other wells. That's why there are so many other religions. People searching for truth, and the devil's happy to give them a Coke. A sweet and sugary drink, but it never satisfies. You can't just have one Coke. You got to go back for the refill, right? And then refill after that. And that's what these religions of men are. Because it's appeasing the flesh and not truly satisfying the soul's thirst. Jeremiah calls them in Jeremiah 2, broken cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So sheep, it's interesting as well, shepherds would say that sheep would actually drink from filthy, polluted water. It's filled with parasites and disease, urine and manure, and that can quickly kill the sheep. So we, as Christ's sheep, must keep our eyes on Christ and the water that He leads us to. Besides still waters, the ones that He's arranged, so that we might drink from the right source. Now let's look at Psalm 23 and verse 3. Psalm 23, verse 3. It's a beautiful psalm. And this is a beautiful verse. It says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Now notice what is restored here. It's not the body. It's the soul. Remember, we're talking about leading the best life, right? He restores my soul. Literally in the Hebrew it says, He causes life to return back to me. A reason to live, essentially. He restores my soul. In contrast to the body. In fact, sometimes the body needs to be afflicted before the soul is restored. This was interesting to me. I read that sometimes when a sheep continues to stray, that the shepherd, after so many corrections, will eventually break the leg of the sheep, splint it, and then he would carry the sheep on his shoulders, putting it down from time to time so that it might be able to re-strengthen the leg and eat grass nearby. But then again, as they'd move on, he'd carry the sheep until the sheep's leg was restored. In a sense, he was retraining that sheep to stay nearby the shepherd, the one that truly cared for the sheep. And you think about that. This word "restore my soul," it almost conveys the idea of to turn back again to the shepherd. This idea of faithful discipline by a faithful God who loves us more than we can begin to imagine. Some of us, because of that, have broken legs. And those broken legs teach us to not wander so far away. In Psalm 119, notice what the psalmist says here in verse 65 and following. Psalm 119, verse 65. He says, "You have dealt well with your servant." Notice that. "You've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Here the psalmist recognizes that the Lord, the shepherd over his soul, was kind and good to him and did well for him. However, before he was afflicted, before the leg broken and made lame, he went astray. But now that it has been set and healed, he wants to stay within his commandments, God's commandments. Psalm 119, 65 through 67. But also the Hebrew writer illustrates this as well in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and following. It says, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And so we endure that broken leg, and we realize, oh, I understand this lesson has been given so that I'm close to the shepherd's side. Verse 11 says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." To those who have been trained by it. So it's not a gentle chastening. It's painful. But that's with a purpose. The shepherd never broke a leg because he found that fun, but to save the little lamb. So let us not be afraid that when it comes time as well for the Lord's church to be His disciplining agent, when it is necessary. Recognizing this is a way, a tool to bring the soul back to faithfulness to God. Remember, the psalmist says, for His name's sake. For His name's sake. The reputation of the shepherd oftentimes would be betrayed by the sheep that he led. If they're always, you know, in trouble, always getting out. Oh, that guy never watches over his sheep. Like a hireling, essentially. In like manner, we must guard the reputation and namesake of the Lord today. And when members of the congregation are wayward and always in unfaithfulness and sin and never reproved or chastened, that damages the namesake of the Lord. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, you should have mourned instead of being puffed up. Because now the world looks at you and says, man, that's pretty bad over there. That's pretty bad. So he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, it all connects. All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. See, he's given us every tool to be able to be saved in the end. And so if we're lost, there's no one to blame but ourselves. David knew that a shepherd could gain such a reputation. And so he was watchful and thankful for the sheep that had been blessed to be under his watch care. And now he knows that God deals with him in the same way. Further, this psalm goes on to say here, he guides in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness. You see, and we're going to talk more about this tonight in the night lesson, that the shepherd and the sheepfold could not stay at home forever. Not for too long. They had to make a journey, a trek, because if they didn't, they would damage the ground. Sheep are like mowers. If you mow the ground too deep, too low, and if you do this today, you mow your yard right down to the dirt, your grass is going to be in trouble. It's not going to survive. Well, sheep were like mowers, natural mowers. So you had to lead them on a journey to different areas where they might be able to pasture. So the shepherd would have a deliberate planned rotation from one ground to the other to the other. In fact, they said they moved on average once a week. Once a week. Now this required following the leader. following the leader. You and I, we may possess factual information. We may know what is right and wrong and show which verse proves that. But God expects more of us than that. He expects to actually do that. He expects us to follow through and act. Now, we may not like where we're being led. We may not prefer that His Word said this or that about salvation or the church or about marriage or about roles in marriage or morals that are forbidden or that are commanded. However, we will do it in the by and by, right? Because we understand who's the one that's leading us. That He knows us best. And He knows how to care for us. That His paths are right. Paths of righteousness. Don't ever forget it. If you find yourself questioning Him, question His church that He established, question His book, question His ways, remind yourself this: you are the sheep and He is the shepherd.
Amen.
You may not get it, but if it's right, then you and I must do it. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, we're almost done for this morning. Mark 8 verse 34. Appreciate your kind attention. Jesus said these words, and He says them again today to us here this morning. Mark 8, 34, when He called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever denies or desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." And follow Me. "The Lord is my shepherd," David said. But how can I know that He's my shepherd? Do I follow Him? Do I deny myself, take up the cross, and follow His lead? He's not the shepherd of everybody. Make that very clear. Matthew 25 says that one day He'll separate the sheep from the goats. So which animal are you? Which animal am I? Would you come to the great shepherd of your soul this morning if you haven't? Repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Christ Jesus and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Or if you are a sheep that has strayed from the sheepfold, would you return to Him? He beckons, He begs, He calls. He calls through His Word today. He said, "The sheep know My voice." Will you heed that call? Will you heed that call before you have to experience another broken leg or arm that will then remind you, come back to Him? Why not come back now while together we stand and sing?
This theme through the ages rung, 'tis the grandest.